Jesus is coming back. I think that's what really excites me about communion, that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to overcome his enemies. And we're going to sit and drink with him, like in communion. I imagine it's going to be a little bit of a bigger party, with a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies, with him, with his people. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. Outstanding. It's so good. Communion is such an exciting thing. It's a meal celebrating. That's good, isn't it? Amen. 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 I'm going to recommend some books. Each time I preach, I'm going to recommend some books because you can get fed through the preaching, but actually, reading books about Christ and Scripture, you can feed yourself. So I'm going to recommend this book this week. I read it yesterday. It's called The Tale of Three Kings. Andy, have you read this one? No. It's a book about what you do when the people in authority over you are hard work. And it looks at the life of David, Saul, and Absalom. So if you read your Bible, the Kings, and it's in play form, but it's really prophetic. It's an old book, but actually it really touched me. It took about half an hour to read. But if you're really struggling with authority, people in authority over you, and want to know scripturally how you react to that, and a lot of people who work, yeah, it's hard when you've got a difficult boss, isn't it? Or hard when you've got a difficult pastor, or you've been hurt or broken. This is the book for you. So it's really, really fantastic. I'm going to recommend that one. So it'll be here if you want to nick it. And last one, Echoes of Exodus. Who's been too devoted and listened to Andrew Wilson? Yeah, if you want a big sweep of scripture, this is fantastic. This is all about the Exodus story and how the echoes of it just plow into the rest of scripture and how you are set free to worship and honour. So if you want, it's fantastic. He's a brilliant writer, really, really readable, really short chapters, but fantastic. It's on there. Read it. It's fab. I'm going to pray again. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the gifts of these writers. We thank you for your word. Fill me with your spirit. Keep me humble. Keep me true, Lord. May your presence be here, touching and changing people's lives. Amen. Amen. So, last time I was preaching, we were in Luke chapter 6. Luke is fantastic. You know my opinion now, don't you? Luke and Jesus, what had happened? He'd moved away from the crowds and he had a big decision to make in his life, or a big decision to make. So what did he do? He prayed. So if you've got a big decision, go away and pray. That's what you need to do. And the big decision that he was looking at he was choosing his disciples, the 12 apostles. And this is the first point of the church being built, is appointing these guys, because these guys are going to, once they get filled with the Spirit, they're going to lead the church. They're the beginning of the church. So God's putting in the foundations of the church. And Jesus prays. And then after he's done this, what he does, he starts to teach the crowds and disciples. And remember, there was a massive crowd around Jesus when he was teaching them. They were coming to be healed, to come to have spirits cast out. And it says from Tyre and Sidon and Jerusalem and all this. Imagine everybody from Glasgow, Blackpool, somewhere down south, Birmingham, all coming and flocking to hear Jesus' teaching. It would have been bigger than Devoted, it would have been like the rallies. Imagine the rallies, the anti-Brexit rallies there were yesterday in Westminster. It would have been a crowd like that. And Jesus stood up and he taught them. Yeah, and the things that he taught them, he talks about blessings in hardships. Yeah, so being a Christian is hard. Yeah, Jesus didn't dress it up. There's going to be tears. There's going to be sorrows. There's going to be people hurt you. There's going to be people that hate you and persecute you for Jesus' name. But you are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. And that's what Jesus says. And that's the Beatitudes. And then he talks about sorrows. If your life is all about money, or all about being famous or seeking glory for yourself, what sorrows is going to come to you? If you think that's what life is about, you're going to be sorrowful. And Jesus tells the truth. That's what happens. And he goes on and he says, he talks about loving your enemies. That's right, folks. Love your enemies. It's tough. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, pray for those who harm you. He says, do good to those who hate you. Wow. Yeah? Dwell on that. Give to all who ask for you. It's not my words. This is Jesus what he said. It's written several times, it's written in the Gospels, in several different Gospels. He says it. If you only love those who love you, who cares? Even sinners do that. That's what Jesus says. He says, forgive. 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 It's really interesting. I listened to something on Radio 2, and I'm listening to this. He's not a very holy person, Billy Connolly, but he is funny, yeah? And he was talking about his life, and he was really badly treated by his parents, and his father particularly. And he went on a retreat, and the retreat was all about forgiveness. And this forgiveness, even though he wasn't a Christian, changed his life. He set him free. Now, he doesn't know... Well, the reason it set him free is because Jesus says to do that. Yeah, even though he doesn't know Jesus. But if you are holding unforgiveness in your heart, forgive. Set. Jesus will set you free. He says, what you will give will be pressed down and given back to you. It's interesting, we use that for finance, don't we, and giving. But actually, it's in the context of forgiveness. Why does he tell us to do all this? Why? Because God is compassionate. And as God's children, he wants us to be compassionate and loving. So it starts with God, not with us. It's good, isn't it? And then Jesus, we miss this bit, but Jesus talks about the plank. Take the plank out of your own eye before you point out the speck. Sorry, take the plank out of your own eye before you point out the speck in your brother's eye. Who likes criticising? Come on, put your hand up. You all done it. Yeah, criticising. What's Jesus saying? He says, look at yourself before you have a do at other people. Yeah, when I used to be a manager at Capita, I used to do a lot of disciplinaries, right? And the tactic of people who do naughty things is to deflect. Children do it as well. Well, but this person has done this. Yeah? No. Take personal responsibility. Yeah? Yeah, take the log out of your own eye before you start hurling criticisms at somebody else. Not my words, Jesus' words. And Jesus talks about fruit. Yeah, fruit is such a big thing in the Bible. He says a good person produces fruit, good things, from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows out from what is in your heart. Fruit is so important. What's coming out? Do you know, I love Facebook. Love it, because you see people's soul, don't you? Just looking, like, what's coming out of that? And what comes out, the hard, nasty stuff, comes out of this, what's in their heart, isn't it? What comes out of people's lives is down to very often what's in their heart. Yeah, what's coming out of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and safe self-control coming out of your heart? Or is something else coming out of your heart? Not my words, Jesus. Fruit is important. Fruit of teaching. Wrong teaching will have bad fruit. Wrong actions and motives will have bad fruit. Good motives, loving motives will have good fruit. What's coming out of your life? Yeah? When people meet you, do they see good fruit or bad fruit? Yeah, and if it's bad fruit, you need to come to Jesus. Really need to come to Jesus. And then Jeff last week was talking about foundations, yeah? And the lighthouse. I love the lighthouse. I listened to it after, yeah? What a great story about a lighthouse. And we're living stones. But Jesus says, but if anyone hears and doesn't obey, is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. It's interesting. Jesus talks about people who hear my word and don't obey are like the house with no foundations. Are you obeying the teachings of Jesus? Because if you're not, he says, you're like a building built on the sand. Why does he want us to obey? Because he's good. He's good. He's got the right, your good interests at heart. I don't know about you, but all this teaching seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems proper hard, doesn't it? Yeah. Do you know what? Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Whatever's coming out, whatever your situation, nothing is impossible with God, and he is good. We're up to chapter 7. That was a very fleeting, yeah? So open your Bibles or your phones or whatever you've got. And it's interesting, we're in this bit of the Bible on Bible Through the Year at the moment, which is really, so I've been reading it twice. Have we got it up on the back? Don't worry, open your Bibles, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. So the faith of the Roman officer. So when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honour. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officer and have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. It is wonderful and true. Amen. So Jesus finishes his teaching in chapter 6. And he's almost laid out a manual for discipleship. So he's done some teaching. He said, if you're a disciple of me, a follower of Jesus, put your hand up if you're a follower of Jesus. Yeah, if you are a disciple, this is the teaching. Yeah, and we have the sermon on the plain or the mount, depending which gospel you're in. Then after that, what happens in chapter 7, we almost see Jesus demonstrating the teaching in chapter 6. So the next few stories are almost the teaching in action. Yeah, Jesus is going to demonstrate this teaching. So Jesus teaches and then he goes to Capernaum. Yeah. Now, Capernaum's a really, really interesting. It was a small village, and it features loads and loads and loads in the Bible. It does. Jesus seems to have spent an awful lot of time at Capernaum, and it's an interesting place. If you the name of the place, Capernaum. Yeah. Kappa means village. Yeah. Nahum. Has anybody heard of Nahum? Yeah. Yeah. Nahum was a prophet in the Bible, and actually he prophesied against the Assyrians, and that's what he did. But actually, so here was where Nahum, the prophet, was born, the village of Nahum. So they'd seen some stuff, this village, already, yeah, and it was a religious place. Now, Jesus, in Capernaum, had performed quite a few miracles. Yeah, so a few things had happened in Capernaum. And the centurion, who we're talking about in this story, was the Roman officer, we would assume, that was in charge of Capernaum. Now, a centurion, if you've not seen Gladiator, yeah, was a Roman officer who looked after around roughly between 80 and 100 soldiers. So he's quite a capable, authoritarian guy, yeah? And he's quite an important man of influence. However, from the context, he's a soldier of an occupying army, yeah, over Israel. Yeah, so he's not well liked. Yeah, the nearest, if you imagine this guy, I could imagine him being like how the Jewish people would feel about him would be. He would be like an SS officer. Yeah, now this is a guy called Erik Prink, and he was actually an SS officer in Italy. Yeah, and he was absolutely hated, and he actually got prosecuted for war crimes because there was an attack on the German soldiers in Italy, and he executed 350. Italians. Yeah, so now this centurion could have well done something quite similar. Yeah, the Romans were retributive. Yeah, they were an occupying army. Yeah, so this guy wouldn't automatically been well received by the Jewish people or the populace in Capernaum. Can you imagine that? Take that picture down. We don't want to look at that anymore. Yeah, but that's how he would have been felt. He would have been hated. Yeah. He would have been the enemy. Yeah? Centurions were often corrupt. Yeah? Occupiers are corrupt and brutal. Yeah, and the centurion, whether it was him or not, probably had done some very difficult things. The centurion had slaves, and in the Roman times, slaves were property. You could kill a slave at will. So you say, I don't want you, you've done something wrong, you're dead. You could do anything that you wanted in the Roman times to a slave, pretty much. Yeah, it was a horrific thing, yeah? But the Bible says that this centurion highly valued this slave and he had compassion for him. Yeah, can you imagine this important man? Yeah, who would have responsibility for doing all sorts, and he had compassion for this slave who was highly valued. So that's the situation going on. It says the slave was sick and near death. Yeah, it doesn't tell us what was wrong with the slave, but if we read the parallel story in Matthew chapter 8, it says that he was paralyzed and in great torment. Yeah, so that was this slave. And it says, verse 3, when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So it's interesting. How did the centurion, so bear in mind we've got the Bible and we know the story and the outcome. How did the centurion know about Jesus? You ever thought about it? How did he know? Well, he would have heard. He'd heard about the miracles in Capernaum. He'd heard that Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. The story of the paraplegic and them taking off the roof and being very un-British and jumping the queue. He would have heard about this guy being healed, this paraplegic being healed. He would have heard about demons being kicked out. So that happened in Capernaum. Yeah? He would have seen many and heard of the many, many miracles of Jesus that had been taking place in the village that he probably oversaw. Yeah? Signs and miracles he would have seen and heard. Do you know what? Signs and miracles, why do we believe Jesus does them? Why do we believe God works today? For effect? No, because they point to Jesus. We want to see healings, so we point people to Jesus. We want to see signs and wonders that point to Jesus. And the signs and wonders that had happened in Capernaum led the centurion to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Yeah? The centurion would have heard about the works of Jesus. It's like J. John, isn't it? If you want people to come to Jesus, they need to hear about the wonders and the works of Jesus, whether it's in your life, whether it's here, wherever it's at, people need to hear, don't they? And that's what this centurion had done. So the centurion comes across as a humble guy as well. He could have arrived, found Jesus, commanded Jesus straight into his house to sort his slave out, couldn't he? Or he could have arrested Jesus. He could have done anything that he wanted. But he sends some elders, Jewish elders, to come and ask Jesus. Yeah, now that's quite humbling in himself. So he's sending guys who he's oppressing, yeah, who probably didn't like him very much, to go and talk to Jesus. Yeah, so that's quite humble to start off with. I wouldn't have done that. I would have just arrested him and brought him to my house. Yeah, but he comes across as a real humble guy in that sense. He's a Gentile, which means he isn't a Jewish person. So Jewish people wouldn't be able to even come into the presence necessarily of these people. They couldn't eat, they couldn't do anything with these people. Yeah, and it's interesting that the centurion comes to Jesus respectfully and honourably. Isn't that interesting? Rather than having him arrested and just brought to his house. It says a lot about the centurion. So verse 4, it says, "So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So these Jewish elders, they were probably quite fearful. So if a centurion, yeah, told you, right, I need you to go to do this for us, they probably fearfully did it. But actually, it's very, very interesting that actually these Jewish guys, these Jewish synagogue guys say, "Jesus, we need you to help this guy, this centurion, because he's a really, really, really good guy. And he's done really, really good things for us. He's built us a synagogue. He's done all this for us. He's done some great work. So he's really deserving of your help." Yeah? It's an interesting contrast that the Jewish people think, and the leaders that thought, he should be helped because of his good deeds. Is that how Jesus works? No. No. Jesus will move in your life regardless of good deeds. If you come to him, if you come to him, he will come to you. I assure you, it don't matter what you've done, where you've been, just come to Jesus, yeah? Regardless of your good deeds, yeah? Jesus will move and act. So it says, verse 6, "So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such honour. I am not even worthy to come and meet you.'" So Jesus goes with these elders and these leaders. They get near to the house, and the centurion sends some friends, and the centurion tells him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy of honour." That's interesting as well. The centurion, not worthy. How do you approach Jesus? Do you approach Jesus as, I am worthy, therefore you bless me? Dear Lord Jesus, I've been really good this week, therefore I want your blessings. Or, Lord Jesus, I've read my Bible every day, every morning this week, therefore answer my prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you get the idea? Is that how God works? No. So this centurion came humbly. This powerful man comes humbly to Jesus. Does that tell us something, how we should come to Jesus? Yeah. It comes in humility. The centurion knows he's a sinner and he says he's not worthy to come and meet Jesus. You know what? I'm not worthy of myself to come and meet Jesus. Nobody is. Yeah. If we're not in Christ. Yeah. Or we're born again. We are undeserving of God's grace. How do we approach Jesus? And then centurion goes on to say, just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. The centurion understood authority. So when he told somebody to do something, they did it. And he expected it done. And authority in our society is a really big thing, isn't it? Yeah? We don't like authority. But it's where it's come from. And sometimes being under authority is difficult, isn't it? Being under the authority. Who likes being under the authority? The centurion understands theology, the authority. What's going on? What? So I'm building a picture. Yeah. What's the punch? What's happening? Yeah. Do you know what? The centurion, for whatever he was, wherever he came from, do you know what? He had a big view of Jesus. He had a big expectation of what Jesus could do. He had a big expectation of what Jesus can do in people's lives. He knew that Jesus could heal. He knew that Jesus could work. I want to ask you this morning, what is your view of Jesus? Have you got a small view of Jesus and God? Or have you got a big view of God? Ask honestly. Yeah, what situation is going on in your life? Do you believe God is big enough to deal with this situation? Do you? So I normally put my hand up, but sometimes, have you ever had weeks like this where you've absolutely, what else could actually go wrong? And this week, I went swimming on Friday. I was swimming and I was just thinking, I can't actually count up all the things that are buzzing around my head that I'm worried about, and I don't actually know how it's all going to get sorted out. And as I was swimming, I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about this centurion, and Jesus quite literally said, how big do you think I am? How big do you think I am? Whatever is going on in your life, be like this centurion. Yeah, let's see what happens. He's the God of the universe. Jesus had commanded the wind and the waves to be quiet. He kicked out demons. He'd healed people who hadn't been able to walk from birth. The angels, when he was born, announced he was coming and said good news. That's how big Jesus is. And the centurion understood that and understood the authority, and he understood that he was a small fry, and to ask Jesus to do this, it was doable. How do you see Jesus? That's what happened. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed. Turning to the crowd that were following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Do you believe that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and moving forward? Yeah, this story still stands. Do you believe that? Yeah, if you have faith. Yeah. Now, interestingly, Jesus spends in the Gospels a lot of time, I suspect, with his head in his hands like that, going like, "Are you not listening to me?" Yeah, he never commends anybody for faith, apart from two people in all the Gospels. And in the first one, interestingly, is what they call a Syrophoenician woman. Yeah, I call a dog lady. Yeah? So there's a story where somebody said, "Will you heal my son?" And Jesus at first says no. And he said, even the dogs, she chases him down, and he commends her for her faith. Yeah? And then there's this guy, the centurion, who he commends for his faith. Neither of them were part of the official religious people or people of God. They were Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? So, as the people of God, how is your faith? You are saved by grace, which is the good things that Jesus and God gives to you, through faith. And faith is trusting God and doing something about it. That's faith. The centurion was compassionate. He came humbly to Jesus. He understood that he deserved nothing. He was humble before Jesus. Jesus didn't even credit his good works. But God and Jesus worked through faith. Why? The centurion had a huge, huge understanding of God and Jesus and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. You've heard this story millions of times. You've probably heard this message if you've been in churches lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of times. But I want to challenge you. How much do you trust Jesus? Would you trust him enough for you to come to him humbly, for him to say a word, and he'd deal with that problem or issue in your life? Do you trust Jesus? It's interesting. We used to have a house group, and I found this book, and it's a prayer diary. And what we used to do in our house group is we'd pray for each other at the end of the house group, and we'd write down what we were praying for. And it was things like, it's really difficult at work, or it's this difficult situation, or this illness, or this or that. And then after, we'd come back and we'd say, "Did God answer these prayers?" And you know what? He answered everything. He answered and fulfilled everything. And sometimes I was reading through it, and actually a lot of the individuals probably wouldn't even remember the crises and the worries in their life that they put down in this book. But they were answered. And often they were answered far better than what they were asking for at the time. Yeah? God answered all the prayers. Yeah? He did. All the problems, all the difficulties. Yeah? How much do you trust Jesus? Some of it will be work. Some of it will be home. Some of it will be illness. Some of it will be life. Some of it will be home office. Some of it will be everything. Yeah? Come humbly to Jesus. How much do you trust Jesus? How's your faith? I don't have anything else to say. Yeah, I want to challenge you. If you've got, actually, I want you to stand, if you want. If there's something in your life that you really, that it's there, yeah, and you want to come and give it to Jesus, yeah, I want you to, yeah, stand. I was talking to Bob Bennison. Bob Bennison is an old wide pastor, and he said, get your congregation to get them up on their feet and get them praying and get them putting the word of God into practice. So is there something in your life that you want to give to Jesus? Give it to him. He's good, yeah. Trust him. He's good. He's got you. He's sovereign, yeah. Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you believe? You don't sound very convinced. Do you believe that? So Lorna does. In the back. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God of the universe. You were there in the beginning, you are there at the end, you are the same yesterday, today, and in the future. Lord, and help us know that you are sovereign, that you are God, and that you are good, Lord. And we're just gonna pray, Lord, we come to you with our worries, our sadnesses, our grief, our situations, our friends, our families who are sick or difficult, Lord, our town, Lord, our church, Lord, and we lift it up to you, Lord. Come, and we, Lord, we hand it over to you. Help us trust you with our lives, with all these things. Lord, we praise you because you are good. And we trust you. Help give us more faith. We ask all these things for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.